shoulder here. I got the scar to prove it. Now, what's really remarkable, at least for me, I can't wait to see the doctor on Wednesday. How about that? Can't wait for a doctor's appointment. Is that he told me that for the first 6 weeks of my recovery, my arm would basically be at my side. I'd be able to move a little bit here, and I'd have movement this way. And to do that, check this out. You got to check this out because God's so good. Check this out. I mean, it's really pretty amazing, you know. And the thing is, I mean, a miracle's tossed around too much, so it's not really a miracle. But what it is I prayed that God would give me a rapid healing, and that's what I'm getting. And, yeah, it's pretty cool. And the other thing, keep in mind, unfortunately, I need my right shoulder replaced, too. And the doctor had told me, I said, look, I want to get them both done by the end of the year. One of the reasons was is the pain, but then the second reason was is because I got my hospitalization deductible all paid. And if I had to go in the next year, it would cost me too much money. I couldn't afford it. And he said, well, you're not going to be able to do that. He said, because it's going to take too long for the left one to recover, and it'll impact in your recovery. And I talked to his assistant, and she told me, well, you know what, if you're demonstrating, you know, they're pretty far along in your recovery, you'll probably do it. Well, I think I am. I mean, 11 days out, it's pretty phenomenal. So thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, and all of that. God is good, and he's putting it all back together for me. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at a lead scripture, then we're going to pray, and then we'll dig into the heart of the message. Galatians chapter 6. Because of time constraints, I'm not going to be able to give you kind of the historical, literary context that I normally might give you for passages of scripture. Might have to go back and do that if you choose to do it. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 7 through 10. Bible says, do not be deceived. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a divine principle or law, irrevocable in Scripture. You will reap what you sow. Your harvest is determined by your sowing. Whatever you reap, it's determined by what you've sown. This morning, we're going to be talking about spiritual habits. If you sow good spiritual habits, then you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness, holiness, and Christ-like growth, and as the text says here, eternal life. When the Bible uses a term like that, eternal life, it means all the things that come along with eternal life, things now and to come beyond the grave. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that's in your word. We're thankful that each and every single week we can break open your word, and we can trust, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon me, that my mouth, my words would represent your heart and your truth. Lord, I wouldn't give more, I wouldn't give less than what you intend, but God, that the word would go forth, that your Spirit would rest upon it, and Lord, every single heart out here would right now, even in this moment, be prepared by your Holy Spirit to hear, God, what you're saying to them and to the church. God, and I would pray that, Lord, there'd be some deposit of truth today that would actually affect some kind of change, both for here, for now, and for eternity, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in a meeting, I mean, years and years ago. I think it was probably around 1983, 84, 85, and the lead speaker, quoting someone else, said this. He said, sow a thought, reap an act. See, it starts in the mind. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, and reap your destiny. This morning, we're beginning a series, as Charles has already told you. We're beginning a series today oriented around habits. A habit is a regular, consistent, settled practice. A habit is formed when we do something over and over and over and over again. We can form bad habits and we can form good habits. Even in the recovery, both from back surgery and shoulder surgery that I've had, I established habits of exercise and rehabilitation. For my back, I religiously, every other day, do a series of exercises that are designed to help my back and my core. With my shoulder, there were a few little tiny exercises he told me I could do. I started them the day that I came home from the hospital, and I do them every single day. A habit is a regular, consistent, settled practice. Here's the point of this message today. Good spiritual habits will reap a harvest of holiness and spiritual growth, peace and joy. I want to give you two cautions as we start. One, habits are not the product of simply human initiation, human effort, human determination. Good, godly, spiritual habits are a result of the Holy Spirit. They're initiated, they're enabled, they're developed, and they're matured by the Holy Spirit as He works in your life. They're not the product of your own effort. Although, you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works in your life, you need to respond to the Holy Spirit and cooperate in the Holy Spirit. But never think, when you start to master some spiritual habits, which hopefully you will, never think that's a product because look how good you are and sharp you are and disciplined you are. No, it's a product. It's a fruit, if you would. It's an outcome of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Secondly, don't ever confuse good spiritual habits or your mastery of those habits as the grounds of God's love, approval, and favor of you. He doesn't love you because, wow, look at what you do. He doesn't approve of you because of, look at these spiritual habits in this way that you're pursuing Him. He doesn't favor you because of that. You are loved and you are favored in Christ Jesus. Spiritual habits are a result of the fact that He's loved you. They're not the grounds of His love for you. In fact, in a nutshell, and you got to have this under your belt, you just have to know the gospel. You need to know the truth of the gospel, that Christ has done it for you. I mean, in a nutshell, the gospel goes this way. God created a good world, and He put some people in it. He put a man and a woman in it to start it off. And they had every capability of doing what was good and obeying God. And God had a good way for them to live. And He wanted them to be fruitful, to multiply, so there'd be people throughout the whole earth. And what people would do is they would administrate God's rule over His creation to His glory, for their good and His glory. However, that original man and woman, they thought they knew better than God. And they rebelled against God, and they did their own thing and went their own way. That's what's called sin, rebelled against God's rule. As a result of their sin, Adam's sin, he was the father, really, of all of us. He's your most ancient, great, 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 whatever it is, grandfather. He sinned, and as a result of his sin, to all his progeny, everyone that followed, every descendant that followed, has now been born with a propensity to sin, or some say a sin nature, a disposition to sin, whatever it is. We come out of our mother's wombs sinners. We come out of our mother's wombs thinking we know better than God, that we know a better way than God. We're born that way. But God, because He so loved the world, He determined that He was going to save lost sinners, and that He was going to ultimately, when you read the scripture, reconcile the entire universe that was broken because of sin to Himself. So He sent Jesus. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you got to have this under your belt. He sent Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross in your place, in my place, as our substitute for our sins. Because, see, our sin was some have termed it cosmic rebellion. It was cosmic rebellion. It was against God, a holy God, and we couldn't make things right with God on our own. Jesus died, He was raised from the dead, and then He ascended to the Father, and He's coming again. And the scripture says that if you put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be made right with God. And He's going to begin to change you right now. There's going to be some fundamental change, and you're assured of eternal life. Here is the thing. Don't ever think that spiritual habits or your mastery of spiritual habits are the grounds for God loving you. The reason you even think about spiritual habits is because God has already loved you in Christ Jesus. You're already secure in Christ Jesus. You're already made right in Christ Jesus. And now what you're doing is you're learning to live consistent with who you now are in Christ. So you trust Jesus. So in Galatians, it says, right? God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will also reap. He's not to be treated lightly. Too often I think that's done. Too often that happens in the world. Too often sometimes that happens in the church. I remember an occasion years ago when I was meeting up with a guy. Actually, I was at a men's meeting on a Saturday morning, and he had been out carousing the night before. He was drunk, had been drunk and had a hangover, so I'm talking to him. And he said, well, you know, I was out there, I was doing that stuff, but, you know, I knew God was going to forgive me. Well, that's a presumption you got to be careful of. There's moral and spiritual consequences of sin. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Another way to put it is this. When you give in to your old man, when you give in to your sin nature, when you coddle it, when you encourage it, when you nourish it, what you will reap is corruption. Another way maybe of putting it is this. When you give in to sin, when you give in to sin, your life will come apart. In fact, the word that's translated corruption there has to do with the notion of coming apart. When you give yourself to sin, when you nurture it, coddle it, give yourself to it, and it becomes a habitual practice in your life will come apart. Sin never has a good end. Sin never results in love and joy and peace and life and all of those things. It always results in hurt and injury and pain and death. Ultimately, the wages of sin is death. If you eat poorly and you don't exercise and you don't take care of yourself, what you're going to do is you're going to reap some health problems and you're going to probably reap a premature death. You coddle the sin nature, you give yourself to the sin nature, you sow to the flesh, and you're going to reap disaster. However, the one who sows to the Spirit, the sow to the Spirit is to pursue and to do the will of God, will reap eternal life. And let me be clear again here. When we talk about reaping eternal life, this isn't just living forever. It's living forever in the presence of God, but it's living together in the presence of God with all the things that go along with that. The joy and the peace and the love and the satisfaction and the holiness that continues beyond the grave. If you trust, and let me get it out here, if you trust and serve anyone other than Jesus Christ in this life, you will reap eternal destruction. And if you trust in Jesus, you'll reap eternal life. So we go now, we transition a little bit. So how can we be someone who sows to the Spirit? And sowing to the Spirit, again, has to do with pursuing and doing the will of God. We sow to the Spirit by obeying God, by doing good, by developing spiritual habits that result in a harvest of holiness. So what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this quickly, this is going to be just a snapshot because I'm just setting the stage for the weeks ahead. Some of these things will be blown up bigger in the weeks that come. I'm going to give you a snapshot. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm actually going to spend just probably about 2 or 3 minutes on each one, maybe 4 minutes at most, just giving you a snapshot of 7 spiritual habits, 7 habits that if you sow them, you will reap a harvest of holiness and spiritual growth. We'll start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is right in the midst of a famous sermon that Jesus delivered called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, in the section we're going to be in, he names 3 practices that are to characterize every single Christ follower. And we begin this way, chapter 6, verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first habit is this habit of giving, and this comes from Jesus. What happens here is you're not even commanded to give. Jesus just simply assumes, if you're a follower of me, that's what you do. You should know that. It should be second nature to you. And what he says here very precisely is we give to help those in need. We give in such a way that we don't draw attention to ourselves. We don't want our name put somewhere so everybody knows how much we give. In other places in Scripture, giving in just a general sense is encouraged. In Luke, it says, "Give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom." So we're to give to those in need. We're to give generally. We're to give in a way that doesn't attract attention to ourselves. We're to give... Well, you know what? Giving it shall be given unto you. Giving is also one of the ways in which our own needs are met. That we give and it shall be given unto us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about giving and he says this. He says, remember this. This is chapter 9. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. For God's the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Bottom line is this, you give, it's given to you, and you get to give more. There are comparatively few activities in the Christian life that more expose the heart of a person than their willingness to give generously and sacrificially. So what I urge you to do, develop the habit of regularly giving of your time, money, and resources. See God's agenda advanced. Jesus moves forward in Matthew 6 here. He says, when you pray, again, praying is assumed of a follower of Christ. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward. When you pray, go into your room or your secret room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Second spiritual discipline, spiritual activity, spiritual habit is prayer. Pray. Another place of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. In this context here, Jesus says, make a priority of your private prayer. Nothing wrong with public prayer. He just says, if you're going to pray publicly, don't pray in such a way so you're getting everybody's attention. In other words, don't seek to say your prayers in such a way that everybody comes away and says, wow, what a great prayer he is. You're not trying to draw attention to yourself. He puts a priority on private prayer. Cultivate private prayer. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. In other words, pray thoughtfully. Think about what you're going to pray. Frame those things to God. Pray specifically. And again, once again, pray is not to draw attention to yourself. Prayer will help you commune with God. In fact, it's one of the primary ways we do commune with God. Prayer acknowledges our need and it expresses our dependence upon God. And two, prayer is one of the other ways or one of the other means that God gives us so that our needs may be met. So we go to verse 16 and we get to this third discipline or habit that Jesus assumes will be part of the life of a Christ follower. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting, he's talking about right here, going without food. And the goal is not to get other people's attention, not to let them know, look what I'm doing, I'm fasting. But rather, if you would, it's to get God's attention. I think fasting is a much ignored discipline. And I got to confess to you, I mean, a number of years of my Christian life, I fasted every single week. There was a day every week that I fasted. Then I got out of the habit. Do I still fast? Yeah, I still fast, but I only do it on a very occasional basis. I'd like to reintroduce it. Maybe this will be motivation for me to reintroduce it on a more regular basis. But fasting helps you to develop self-control, self-mastery. Fasting fosters humility. It lets you know how weak you are. That's what I found. I'll tell you, you know what I found about fasting? I feel pretty good, confident. I can do things. God forbid I go without a meal and then go without another meal and then go without another meal. And if we go into a second day and go without another meal, I mean, I'm about ready to jump off a cliff. I mean, you send me to McDonald's and I'll eat the store out. How weak am I? It fosters humility. It lets you know how weak you are. And fasting also increases your conscious dependence upon God. Can you fast other stuff other than food? Yeah, you can. I occasionally will fast social media. I fasted social media a year or two ago, probably for about 3 or 4 months, you know. And then, of course, people think you're not relevant. You're not relevant. You're not connected. How can you? No, but every once in a while, I'll fast social media. I'll fast some other things as well. Fourth discipline or habit, one that you might expect, read the Bible. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the early Christians, one of the things that they were devoted to, there are four things they were devoted to, one of the things that they made a priority, it says they were devoted to the apostolic teaching. That means whenever there was teaching going on in the church, whenever there was a meeting going on and there was teaching taking place, whenever it was, they were there. And it says in another place in Acts is they were teaching in a city by the name of Berea. And the Bereans there, the Christians there, they would listen to what was taught. And they'd go home and they'd look at their Bible and they'd scrutinize their Bible and they'd study their Bible to make sure what they were being taught was consistent with what the Bible teaches. Read your Bible. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, granted, written to a pastor and has direct application for pastors and leaders and preachers and all of that, but it also has application for the average Christian. The scripture says, study, be diligent to show yourself approved as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So, you know, this isn't just let's pick up the Bible and do a casual reading. I know how it goes, right? You haven't read your Bible all day, so you're looking for a quick psalm at the end of the night. Who's that for? Is that for God? That's for your own conscience, so you sort of feel better about the day. So if you happen to bump into Pastor George and I say, hey, what are you doing? You know, did you read your scripture today? Oh, yeah, I read it. Scripture tells us back in 2 Timothy, it says this. Paul said this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word reveals God's will. You want to know God's will? People always say, what's God's will? God's word reveals God's will. Bible says here that God's word also equips you. If we were to turn, which we won't, to Psalm 119, the scripture, the psalmist says this. Here's just a couple of them. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've stored up my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. God's word reveals God's will. God's word equips, and God's word is a hedge against sin. I've stored up a word in my heart. What he done is he memorized it. Scripture memorization. Memorize the scripture. I've made a practice of it throughout my whole life. Read regularly. Read systematically. Memorize scripture. Read for the purpose of both understanding and application. Ask questions when you read. What does it say about God? What does it say about devil? What does it say about life? What does it say about people? What does it say to me? Is there a particular activity? Is there a particular behavior? Is there an attitude? Is there a mindset that I need to change or that I need to adjust? And what is the point? I ask this frequently when I'm prepping for sermons that I'm in a particular text. I'm saying, what's the point? You know, what is central here that God doesn't want me to miss? Fifthly, spiritual discipline, habit, serve. Do you know that you know what it means to be saved, right? Jesus died for your sins. You've been forgiven of your sins. You're a new creature. You're destined for heaven. Well, do you know you've been saved to serve? You weren't saved to just sit around. You weren't saved to just sit on a pew somewhere. You were saved to serve. The Bible says by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For you are God's workmanship. We could a little bit liberally translate it. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, or we might even put it this way, recreated in Christ Jesus, because you're a new creation, for good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in. You've been saved to serve. Scripture says this in 1 Peter 4:10. The apostle said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You have been given a gift. Each and every single one has been gifted to serve. And when it says here, use it to serve one another, that has imperatival force, which means that's a command. You don't have an option. Well, I get to be a Christian, but I don't serve. I get to be a Christian, I just get to sit. I get to be a Christian and do nothing. You don't get that. You don't get to do that. Or at least, if you do that, then don't try to name the name of Christ. Don't say, I'm a Christian, but I do nothing. There's no such thing as a do-nothing Christian. Jesus said this, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We are perhaps most like Jesus when we are humbly and sacrificially serving. Six, spiritual discipline or habit, meeting together. Meeting together, just like we're doing here. Scripture says in Acts 2:42, talking of the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. I point something out to you, too. If you have a pretty good literal translation, and I double-checked it today in the Greek text, and it's there, there's a definite article before each one of those things they're devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They weren't just devoted to teaching in general. It was to apostolic teaching. They set that out as a priority above all else. It's nothing wrong with learning a whole bunch of other things about life. I mean, you really should. It's just simply good. God's given us minds to explore all of his creation. But their devotion was to the apostles' teaching. Their devotion was to, it says, the fellowship. See, fellowship is more than gathering together. Fellowship is a shared life, and it's a shared life that's oriented around a common faith in Christ Jesus. When you put these definite articles out there in front of it, what it seems to suggest is this, is there were particular meetings when the apostles or representatives of the apostles were teaching, and they devoted themselves. They didn't miss them. It isn't like it is today. Oh, the church is having a meeting. I don't know if I'll go or not. You know, there's a good game on television. No, they didn't consider meetings as optional. Now, I don't think you should legalistically just be a slave to that, but they didn't consider meetings as optional. If they said, wow, Peter's preaching tonight, everybody said, oh, yeah, we're there. There was no question about them being there. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That seems to suggest to me that there were prayer meetings, whether they were formal or they were informal. Anyhow, what am I talking about? The habit of gathering together. In Hebrews, it becomes very prescriptive. See, what we have in Acts is what's known as descriptive. They just tell you what went on. But then you have other places in Scripture that are prescriptive and says this is what you're supposed to do or not do. In Hebrews, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the marks of the church is that they meet together. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The word translated church there, ecclesia, means called out ones, but it's a little bit more than that. They're called out and they're called together. It's an assembly. It's an assembly that's been called out. You're really not the church if you don't meet together. Boy, I appreciate video and all the online stuff we do, and I appreciate all the people that tune in. I want you to continue to tune in. And if you're high risk, if your conscience won't permit you, if you have other people in your family that are high risk, if you're just uncomfortable with the whole notion of meeting in person because of the COVID stuff, continue to watch online. I respect you for those things. For the rest, don't neglect meeting together as the habit of some, because you know what? This COVID, you know what it's allowed everyone to do? To get out of the habit. It is a lot easier to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and roll your computer or turn your television on or whatever it is you do and kick back and watch whatever you want to watch. Or if you don't want to get up early and you want to do some other things, you can just flip it on later. But the fact of the matter is Jesus never said, you know what, I'm going to design his Christian life in such a way that it caters to all of your conveniences. We're going to make it as easy as possible. Also, I want to say this. I'll get a touchy area here, but I want to just address it. At a very, very early on in this COVID thing, I decided that I would adopt a Romans 14 mentality. And I don't have time to exegete that text and explain everything it says, but in Romans 14, it's just talking about some differences in the body of Christ, differences of opinion in the body of Christ, differences in terms of people's conscience, strong conscience, weaker conscience, strong faith, weaker faith. And anyhow, even at one point, the Apostle Paul says, look, if eating meat offends my brother, because I love my brother, I'm not going to eat meat. If drinking wine offends my brother, you know what? Because I love my brother, I'm not going to drink wine. So, you know what? I want to let love be my guiding principle. So that brings me to this. I know that there is a great deal of difference of opinion and view and a lot of different information out there regarding wearing masks. And I know that some people won't come out and attend our public meeting because of masks. What I've adopted in my life, I'm not asking you to adopt it, I'm asking you to consider it, is this. It's for the sake of love. If I'm going to cause some kind of psychological duress or some kind of unease or some kind of feeling of risk to my brother and sister because I love God and I love them, I want to do what's necessary so they don't feel that way. I actually think, see, the Bible says that we're to forsake our freedom for their sense of well-being. I'm willing to do that. I wonder if some of this isn't just approving for us all. Because you know what? Church isn't meant to be just convenient and easy and accessible. So for those of you, and I respect you too, that hate wearing masks and don't like it, or some of you can't, so I get that. And I get the whole bit. But guess what? If the only thing it costs, if it costs you because you have to wear a mask to church, think about this. Jesus hung on the cross and died for your sins. Whoa, pretty small price to pay. All right, now that I offended a good measure of you, fine. But you get it in Romans 14. I'm willing to forsake my freedom for the blessing of others and the peace of others. That's it, even if I hold a different contrary opinion. And I'm not saying I do, but I'm not saying I don't. You will not find me out. So we're the assembly of the called out. Tremendous things happen in the context of meeting together. When we meet together, we provide the context for fellowship and personal ministry. Finally, give you a last one. This isn't all, obviously. This isn't meant to be exhaustive. These were, you know, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, there's going to be seven priorities. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, he said, do the work of an evangelist. So what's another spiritual habit we need to cultivate, develop, and sow? It's just simply bearing witness of Christ. Bear witness in your word and in your life. Share the gospel. Be a light. Tell other people about Jesus. You ought to be living your life in such a way that every once in a while somebody inquires of you as to why you live your life the way you do. Years ago, before I was in pastoral ministry, a coworker came up to me who I had been inviting out, not to any church activities. I don't even think I had witnessed it to him. I'm sure I hadn't, matter of fact. But to some sports that some guys were playing, he came up to me after a couple weeks of participating. It was basketball games. And he said to me, he said, George, something's different. Something's different about your friend. Something's different about you. What is it? And that was, he was inquiring of me, was I perfect? No, I wasn't. Get me on a basketball court? Yeah, I can lose my temper. I can do things like all those things. But he noticed something was different. Do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean you're an evangelist, but that does mean that you're committed to sharing your faith. You're committed to praying for unbelievers. You're committing to telling others about Jesus. You're letting them know by your word and your life that Jesus rules, that Jesus reigns, that you have another king and that you have another Lord. So we got praying, giving, fasting, serving, reading the Bible, meeting together, bearing witness. Remember, it's not about your human determination. It's initiated, enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So don't walk out of here. See what I've done in the past, and I am really susceptible to it because my constitution, I'm a very disciplined person. So I could listen to a message like this about these seven disciplines or habits, and I could walk out and say, yeah, okay. And chances are, I probably do it. But I wouldn't have done it in the strength of the Spirit. I would have done it in the strength of my own resolve and discipline. Most of you aren't like me there. I always have to repent of my self-effort. Now, you might have to repent of your self-effort too, but realize this is the work of the Spirit. The other mistake that I made in embracing spiritual disciplines and habits was to just lop off too much. I said, okay, I'm going to pray every day. I remember when I was working, and I said, okay, I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray an hour every single day. And you know what I found when I was working a full-time job? I had to get up early and do it. In fact, it became depressing, you know? I was never able to pray an hour every single day. So what I did is eventually, is I negotiated it down to a half hour, and I was able to do a half hour every day. But it's not how much you pray, but it's your consistency of prayer. One spiritual leader said, I don't often pray long, but I don't go long without praying. So if you got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning like my son Jeremy does, then you just set it for 3:55, and you get up and you got 5 minutes. That's all you do, and you get that under your belt. Yeah, aren't you glad you don't have to get up 4 o'clock in the morning? Yeah. So, anyhow, habits. You're going to reap what you sow. If you want to reap a harvest of spiritual maturity and holiness, then you just got to develop good spiritual habits, and you got to sow them. And you know what? We do this in the context of the community. Amen? Amen. Bless you. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. I want to do one of these really broad things that you know, you're almost forced to stand, because if you didn't stand, you'd really look like a knucklehead. You know what? If you're here, there's seriousness attached to this, but I know how it's going to go. You're here today, and you really do. You want to just develop some spiritual habits that you can sow to the Spirit, and you can reap this harvest of holiness. I'm going to just ask you to stand up, and I'm going to pray for you. That's all. And we do this collectively together. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you. Lord, you're the one that puts it upon hearts. So while I kind of jokingly said some things, the mere fact is somebody stands up, they're not standing up because it's something that they kind of get in their flesh, Lord. It's because your Holy Spirit has worked in their life. I thank you, God, that they've decided and they've chosen, Lord, that because you've loved them and because you've redeemed them and because you're at work in their life and because your Holy Spirit is active in their life, that, Lord, now they want to grow and they want to reap that harvest of holiness and righteousness and spiritual growth culminating in eternal life. So, God, I pray that you help them not to make the same mistakes I made, Lord, by operating in the flesh. I pray that you help them not to make the same mistakes I did by just trying to go too big. Lord, that they would start very small and they would apprehend it by the Spirit. And Jesus, I pray that you would allow them to see very quickly, and I guess it's just simply the way we're wired, very quickly, that as they sow these spiritual disciplines, Lord, that they begin to, usually harvest takes a while, and I get that, Lord. But I pray, Jesus, that you would help those that are here in our community right now begin to see a little bit of an early harvest as a result of their disciplines. I particularly pray in the area of being a witness, that they bear witness of you, and there would be people that would be drawn to you to come to know you as Savior and Lord as a result of their faithful witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So thank you.